Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. Now here's what I want everybody to do. Look up here so you know what we're going to do. And you'll be glad in like a half hour that you did this. I want you to take a deep breath in through your nose and blow out through your mouth. You're going to wish at a half hour you did this. Take it in and let it out. Now, are we ready? All right, me and whoever that sister is back there, we're ready. What about are we ready? All right, we're about to go to work. We're about to go to work. Luke chapter 5, the miraculous catch of fish. This is a passage we began last week. We will continue and conclude it this morning. Luke 5, beginning with the first word in the first verse, follow carefully. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing on Jesus to hear the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon, Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. We noted last Sunday morning that this entire event took place for a very specific purpose. That purpose is at the end of verse 10. When Jesus told them, "From now on, you will fish, no longer for fish, but you will catch men." Please understand that this miracle, this miraculous catch of fish, was done for one purpose. Jesus wanted to impress on the hearts of these men for the rest of their lives that their lives needed to revolve not around catching fish, but around catching men for the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of the miracle. So everything we draw out must relate back to the miracle's purpose, catching men for the kingdom of God. We noted two things by way of introduction. We noted, first of all, that what is before us is a story of failure. Peter told Jesus in verse 5, if you look at it, Peter said, "Lord, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing." Listen to me. That's not just failure. That's total failure. That is complete failure. They failed when reasoning of a human side said that they should have succeeded. These were professional fishermen. These men made their living by understanding how to get fish out of that lake and into their nets so that they could live and feed their families and themselves. Yet, in spite of all of their work, in spite of all of their experience, in spite of all of their know-how, these men failed. You and I know all about that. Because we fail. And we fail utterly very often. But this was not only a story of failure, look at it carefully. This was a story of success. Peter said, "We have toiled," look at verse 5, "we have toiled all night. We have worked at this all night, and we have caught nothing. But because you say so, we're going to let down the net." And then verse 6 and 7 says that they began to fill their nets with fish, that there were so many fish that they began to fill two boats with fish, and the boats became so filled with fish that the two boats began to sink. Get the story. The same men in the same place who had been colossal failures are now grand successes. So the question that we asked last week is, how do you go from being such a failure to being such a success? Are you listening to me? What is it that happened? What is it that changed that situation to where men who fail can become men who succeed in an astonishing way? We noted three things last week. We're going to note three more this morning. We noted last week, first thing they did to bring success out of failure, the first thing they did was they acknowledged their failure, and that's where it starts. Look at verse 5. Peter said, "We have worked hard all night, here it is, and we haven't caught anything." The very first thing is they acknowledge their failure. Nobody progresses beyond the point to where they're willing to admit failure, and that can't be said enough. The first step to changing our lives is to admit we need to make some changes and admit that we have failed and we need to change. Nothing is ever going to get any better in your personal life, nothing is ever going to get any better in your home life, and nothing is ever going to get any better in your church life until we're willing to come clean with God and say, I have failed. We caught nothing here. Stop making excuses. Amen? Stop making excuses. Yeah, but. Ain't no but about it. What's wrong with it now if you put too many buts in it? Stop making excuses. Stop pointing fingers at other people and look in the mirror and point the finger back at yourself and say, listen, nothing changes until I change, and I don't change till I admit failure, and just come clean with it. If your failure is unfaithfulness to God, own it. If your failure is at home, own it. They admitted their failure. Secondly, look at verse 5, the end of it. They got into agreement with the word. Peter says, we have worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. That is admitting failure. We messed this up. And the next sentence out of his mouth is, Lord, because you say it, we're going to do it. They got into agreement with the word. They got into agreement with the word. The motto of every person in this church ought to be, Lord, because you say so. That's it. Well, you know, we'll fight about it later, but right now, Lord, because you say so. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to say what I ought to say, and I'm going to be what I ought to be, Lord, because you say so. That's the end of it. Well, I think that's why it's not any better. They acknowledged their failure. They got into agreement with the word. And the very next thing that happened is that they had success. They had boatloads of fish. They had boatloads of fish. Brethren, listen to me. When we're willing to come clean with God and just say, look, this is it. I messed it up. Look, it's a mess. This is my mess. I did this. And then we're willing to come to the word and get into agreement with the word. Brethren, it can change. It will change. God has more success in mind for you than you have in mind for you. And God has more success in mind for his church than his church has in mind for itself. That passage proves that. Now let's look at the last three. Number four. How did these guys go from such failure to such success? How did these guys, listen, what happened that you can just have absolutely nothing and then have absolutely everything? Number four, they worked the assignment. They worked the assignment. Look at verse 10. Do not be afraid. Now here it is. From now on, you will be catching men. Brethren, that was the assignment. That was the assignment. The assignment is we're no longer looking for fish, we're looking for soul. Brethren, the assignment was souls. Brethren, the assignment has always been souls. Jesus said of his own coming, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. The apostle Paul said of himself, he said, I have become weak to those who are weak. I have become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. In the Great Commission of Matthew's account, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples. His closing words in Mark 16 and verse 15, as you are going, take the gospel with you. The assignment has always been souls. But here's what happens. The church, and by the church, I mean us. The church becomes involved in everything except the assignment. Here's what happens. We end up dabbling in 47 other things, good things, proper things, but we end up dabbling in all of these other things that we have so much going on that we leave ourselves very little time, or we leave ourselves no time to work the one assignment that the Lord handed to us, and that assignment is souls. The assignment is souls. And whatever else we do and whatever great things we are involved in, let us all understand there is nothing more important on this planet than souls for Christ. Now, how do I say that? How do you say that? What makes that assignment head and shoulders above all the rest of them? That's an honest question, and I'm going to answer it. The assignment of souls is the most important thing in the world because of the danger that lost souls are in. Do we understand the peril these folk are in? Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, here were two men who lived. Jesus said these two men died and they buried them. Their bodies went back to Mother Earth, but their spirits went on. Their spirits entered into a place called Hades. Hades is the abode of the dead. When you die, your body goes back into the earth, but your spirit goes into a place where it will reside until the day of judgment. Now, what happens to the spirit while it is residing there waiting for the day of judgment? Jesus said of the spirit who died lost, Jesus said that this man was in torment. Jesus said this man was in a flame. Jesus said that this man was in such torment that he was pleading, listen to me, he was pleading not for a glass of water, but a drop of it. Jesus said this man was in anguish. Brethren, listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. This man has been in this condition for 2,000 years. And he hasn't got to hell yet. These men, they admit, look, we messed up. They got into agreement with the word, Lord, you said it, that's good enough, we're going to do it. Then they work the assignment. The assignment is souls. Nothing is more important. Why? Because of the danger that these folks are in. Nothing is more important than this assignment because of the value that Jesus placed on just one single soul. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "What would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" All material wealth is temporary. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves will steal it, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Listen to me. Fortunes are won and lost every day, but the soul is forever. The danger that a lost soul is in, the value that Jesus placed on a soul, all this stuff is just stuff. This assignment is more important than any other because of the price it took to pay for that soul. 1 Peter 1:18, we've not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What that means is that all the silver and gold in the world couldn't redeem us from the corrupting power of sin. The only thing that was valuable enough to satisfy the perfect justice of God and to buy us back and bring us back to God was to drain from the veins of the Son of God His blood, and that blood was the payment that was made for us. Nothing is more important than this. Now watch this carefully. Watch this carefully. These men failed like no others. These men then succeeded like no other. Why? They came clean with God. We messed up. They then got into agreement with the Word. Because you say we're going to do it. They work the assignment. The assignment is to catch souls. Now, brethren, listen to me. In Luke 5, go back to Luke 5. In Luke 5, Jesus tells us three things about the assignment. Three things about the assignment. Number one, Jesus tells us in verse 10, don't be afraid of it. Look at verse 10. Do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. Do you know what that implies? What does that imply? Let me ask you. What's that imply? that implies that they were afraid. Look, you don't look at a group of people and say, don't be afraid, if nobody in the group is afraid. Right? The first thing Jesus told him about the assignment, he said, look, listen, the assignment is you're going to catch souls, and the first thing about it is don't be afraid of this. Don't be afraid of this. Now, brethren, understand, these weren't theologians, they were fishermen. These weren't experts and scribes in the law, they were fishermen. They weren't the elitist of society, they were fishermen. But what that tells me is you don't have to be a theologian and you don't have to be an elitist to catch souls, and you can do it and not be afraid. Now, I'm going to explain something to you that's very important. Fear has become the number one enemy of evangelism. And I'm going to explain to you why. We live, listen to me, so you don't leave here and say I said something I didn't say. We live in a society of godlessness that's worse than it's ever been in my lifetime. What is being promoted today are things that 40 years ago people behind closed doors just talking to each other would only whisper about. These things are not only being promoted, but these things are being applauded. Godliness, godlessness. Listen, things are being, people are applauding about lifestyles and about sin. People who are engaging in things that barnyard animals don't engage in. Now, here is the upside, if there can be an upside. People have bought into it out there. But you know what? They bought into it a long time ago. And they were told, if you do this, this is what's going to make you happy. We're going to loosen the reins. You live how you want to live. You do what you want to do. It doesn't matter how perverse it is. You'll be happy. Your home will be happy. And your kids will be happy. And now they've been out there long enough to know they've been lied to. People all over our culture now are looking, they're saying, no. Listen, I'm not happier than I used to be. My kids aren't better than they used to be. My life isn't better than it used to be. Brethren, listen, they're looking for something else, but because we have become silent, they don't know what they're looking for. Because our culture has told us, listen, we can promote any godlessness on the face of the earth, but it's inappropriate for you to talk about God. So we've shut up. We've stopped working the assignment. And now people in the culture out there, they're unhappy. But they don't know what to do about it. They don't know what we know because we've stopped telling them. Jesus told the disciples the first thing about this assignment, don't be afraid of this. You may invite somebody to come to church with you 2 weeks from today. They may come with you. They may not come with you. But they're not going to do anything till you speak up. Jesus said, don't be afraid. The second thing that Jesus said about the assignment. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, get out in the deep. Look at me. The second thing he said about the assignment is get in the deep. We're fishing from the church building. Fishing from the church building is like getting in a boat, going to the middle of the Detroit River, and then putting the hook down in the boat. The fish aren't in the boat, they're in the river. Amen. I ain't never caught one of them there, but everybody tells me they're in there. Listen to me. The fish aren't in here, they're out there. Get out into the deep. I'm going to say this too. And if this ain't you, then you shouldn't worry about it. Unless after I'm done and you say this ain't you and I say it is you, then you should worry about it. Brethren, too many in the brotherhood, too many have turned inward. Amen. Here's what I mean. Absolutely everything that's done and every function that's done and every ministry has to do with us. It has to do with us. Let me tell you what's wrong with that. If we're not gonna do anything to get out in the deep and get others who aren't among us to be among us, if it's just us, what happens when us dies? Listen, all over our brotherhood, I'm not bad-mouthing anybody who's ever before me. That's not what this is about. But all over our brotherhoods, there are congregations that were once thriving. Them bad boys are shut down, and the only thing running through them now are squirrels and rodents. That's truth. We have to get into the deep. The third thing that Jesus said about the assignment is that the assignment was for all of them. It was for all of them. Let me tell you this. After you've been in the church a while, it's easier, be honest now, it's easier to come to church and sit and do nothing than it is to catch souls. Amen? It just is. After you've been here a while, it's just easy. You know what? It's somebody else's turn. Little boy had one job at home. And that job was keep the lawn mowed. That's all he had to do. Just keep the lawn mowed. So that little boy had a great big old dog. Now picture this in your mind. That little boy taught that big dog to pull that lawnmower and cut the grass for him. Now picture that in your mind. So he'd hook the dog to the lawnmower, and the dog would pull the lawnmower and cut the grass. The only problem is that every time he did it, anytime somebody would walk down the sidewalk, the dog would stop pulling a lawnmower and try and just go off on who's ever walking down the sidewalk. Just like the dog's going to kill him. So one day, dogs pulled a lawnmower, and an old man walked down the sidewalk, and the dog stopped pulling a lawnmower and just viciously growling and barking and just carrying on like a crazy dog toward that old man. And the old man looked at the boy. He said, "Listen, boy, you need to get that dog under control." Little boy grinned at the old man. He said, "He's all right." And the dog just having a fit. And the old man said, "What are you talking about? He's all right. He acting loud now like he's going to kill me. You need to get him under control." And the little boy said, "Mister, I said he's all right." And the old man says, "Well, how can it be all right?" He said, "Mister, listen to me. The dog has learned that it's easier to stand there and growl than it is pull a lawnmower. And it's easier to come to church and growl than it is pull a lawnmower. And it's easier to come to church and point the finger at what somebody else is doing than it is for you to go out there in the deep and get somebody. And it's easier to come to church and gossip than it is to work the assignment." Five minutes after one. All right. Number five. I'm not done, but I got to go. I'll be done in less than 5 minutes. Number five. And if you believe that, please stay after, because I got a bridge in Brooklyn that I will sell you next. Now, number five. They were astonished at the results. They were astonished at the results. Look at Luke 5 now. Look at verse 6 and 7. "And when they had done this," pause, when they did what? When they acknowledged their failure and when they got into agreement with what Jesus said. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. The nets began to break. They signaled for their partners in the other boats, 'Come out here and help us.' And when they came out there, they filled both boats that the boats began to sink." Now, look at verse 9. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken." Here's the formula. Here's the formula. If you acknowledge your failure, if you will come clean with God, if you will then get into agreement with what the Word says, and if you will then work the assignment or do what the Word says, you and me and everybody we know will be astonished at the results. Brethren, listen to me. God can still do some astonishing things. I said, God can still do some astonishing things. You say, "Well, why doesn't he do it?" Because we haven't acknowledged our failure, got into agreement with the Word, and done what it said. That's why. The astonishment came after they came clean. The astonishment came after they got into agreement with this, and the astonishment came after they actually did what they were told to do. When you and I get it together, God will gladly get it together with us. Number six. Number six. They left, I'm coming, dear. They left everything and followed him. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Jesus said in Matthew 10, 36 through 38, whoever loves mother and father more than me isn't worthy of me. Whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not deny himself and take up his cross is not worthy of me. We sing all to Jesus, I surrender all. A lot of folks sing it, few folk mean it. So here it is, and we're done. Here it is. How do we as individuals, or how do we collectively, Highland, go from spiritual failure to spiritual success? This isn't brain surgery. We acknowledge our failure. Come clean with God. Until you do that, just forget it. Come clean with God. Get into agreement with what that book says. Then do what that book says. You will be astonished at what happens when you do that. And you got to be willing to leave it all to follow Jesus. Booker T. Washington died over 100 years ago. One time, Booker T. Washington went to a very prominent businessman and pleaded with him passionately about a cause that Mr. Washington had. When he had finished passionately pleading with this businessman, the businessman wrote him a check and handed it to him, a check for $1,000. When Booker T. Washington opened the check and looked at it, he then looked at the businessman and said these words, quote, I see that I have failed to impress upon you the magnitude of the cause for which I represent. Last Sunday, this Sunday, I have passionately pleaded with you for the Lord's cause. My prayer is that I have not failed to impress upon you the magnitude of this cause. There is no greater. Let us be standing together right now as we sing.